Hello and welcome to another all-new Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro. It's so good to be back. I was just in Rome. I was in Lebanon. I was in Turkey. And as soon as I got back, I got sick with a cold. I think you can probably hear it a little bit in my voice. But we have a great show for you today. Listen to this.
I contracted an illness that nobody really knew what to do with. And that illness, it caused chronic insomnia, all sorts of other like sort of hallucinations, panic attacks, like sinus issues, buzzing in the ears, like rashes, and just all sorts of little things that didn't all make sense together until we found you know, the diagnosis. And what that meant was that I was living in this, like, basically living in like a hell. And as I was going through that, and I came across the story of Maximilian Kolbe, it made me look at Christianity and say, if there could be light and hope in that place, that there's just no way that you can fake it in a starvation bunker in the pit of Auschwitz.
That's a bit of my conversation with filmmaker Anthony D'Ambrosio about his new film based on St. Maximilian Kolbe, Triumph of the Heart. We're going to be speaking with Anthony D'Ambrosio in just a few minutes and learn all about this new film that's getting a lot of buzz. And after that, the latest Religious Freedom Report was released on October 21st, and so we're going to be joined by Marie-Claude Lalonde of Aid to the Church in Need Canada, who will give us the highlights of the report and also will tell us about her meeting with Pope Leo XIV. So that's in about 15 minutes or so, and then...
I feel like for anybody, like an encounter with the Lord, there is some level of healing, and that's part of the journey. Is taking it deeper and deeper into prayer and allowing the Lord to encounter the spaces of your heart that need mending.
That was Mary Grace Therese, a young singer-songwriter from Louisiana. Mary Grace has just released her debut album. It's titled Mend. And so we're going to get a chance to speak with her, learn a little bit about who she is, what she does, and why she does it. And of course, we're going to get a chance to listen to her music. If you're not going to be around to listen to the whole program, be sure to go to our website, slmedia.org/podcast. That's where you can listen to the whole show. The best place to listen to our program, however, is on the Salt and Light Plus app. Be sure to download it so that you can take the show wherever you go. So let's start with a song. Here's Mary Grace Therese with the title track of her new EP, Mend.
I forgot what it feels like to be part of a crowd. 12 years of being on the outside looking in. I can't even remember what it is to be held. My hope is unraveling faster than my fears. I breathe deep and you walk past me. Time stops when I see your face. My search is over. and unclaimed, hanging on by a thread.
We're listening to Mary Grace Therese with Mend from her debut EP of the same name. And we're going to be speaking with Mary Grace Therese at the end of the program, so I hope that you can stick around for that.
You know the rules. I will choose 10 of you to starve until the missing prisoner is found or until death.
This is fun.
I got children now!
I can take his place.
Where have you been these past 2 years? To believe in heaven or God? Certainly you couldn't have been living in this world.
And that's right.
We have our voices.
We must hold on to our hope.
Don't give up. Finish the race.
This is not possible.
Tell me, how are they still alive?
I believe that somehow, at the other side of this savage life, everyone who has gone before us is watching, beholding this moment. Love is the realest thing. No one can take that from us. Even now.
That was the audio from the trailer of the new film titled Triumph of the Heart. It tells the story of St. Maximilian Kolbe, a Franciscan friar and priest who offered his life in place of another man in the Nazi concentration camp at Auschwitz. The film depicts how, amid the horrors of the apocalyptic war, Kolbe refused to retreat, revealing that love has the power to overcome even the darkest depths of the human condition. Triumph of the Heart is now streaming on demand, and to learn more, earlier this week, I spoke with the film writer and director, Anthony D'Ambrosio. Anthony, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour. It's good to meet you.
I'm so grateful to be here. Thanks so much for having me.
Yeah, it's fun. I've been wanting to talk to you for a long time because I've been hearing about this film probably at least about a year now before it came out. And I think that a lot of people maybe have heard about Maximilian Kolbe, but maybe they don't know a lot about him outside of Auschwitz. So maybe can you tell us briefly, in your own words, kind of who was Maximilian Kolbe?
Yeah, I mean, I think that if you've ever known a Polish person, you definitely know a certain amount of Kolbe, just that he, in many ways, was like very much an average Pole during the turn of the century, leading into the world of World War II. Mm-hmm. But he, in many ways, was like radicalized, both by the death of his father, who died in war with Russia, but also by what he saw in terms of the creeping of what John Paul II later termed the culture of death, the mm-hmm. propaganda of atheism in all of its sort of Hydra heads in Europe at the time. And he saw that coming in through propaganda, through mass media. Maximilian Kolbe went ahead and began a Polish media conglomerate, became one of the biggest kind of media moguls of his era. But he ultimately was picked up as one of these voices that was going to be antagonistic to the Nazis when the Blitzkrieg happened, and mm-hmm. in 1940 Poland fell to Germany and to the communist Russia. And so during that time, he was brought to Auschwitz and was ultimately killed. And that really is kind of the topic of investigation for our film, Triumph of the Heart.
Right, exactly. So he ends up in Auschwitz, and I think the story that everybody knows is that some prisoners had escaped, and so as punishment, 10 random men were selected. One of them was crying because he had a wife and children, and Maximilian Kolbe steps up to take his place. And I think that for most people, that's where the story ends. We know that he died and he's a saint, but I think that that's where you pick up the story. What happens when he enters that starvation bunker? Because that's how they were killed. They were starved to death, correct?
That's correct. Yeah. So one of the insights that I had as I was researching and kind of meditating on his life was just that when you really put together the history of what his act meant, you realize that part of what the Nazis were trying to do with Auschwitz was to dehumanize and destroy the Polish leadership. This is a key to understanding how impactful his act was, because it was not just an act of love. It was that, but it certainly was also an act that was a political act. Right. By helping to restore the sense of the other inmates of goodness, of like, this is who we are as Poles, that we stand up for our brothers. He was going directly against what the Nazis were trying to do, that their goal was to destroy the Polish identity and the soul and dehumanize these people. And he was entering into this this starvation bunker as a pastor to restore the humanity of these people here who themselves were about to go through perhaps one of the most dehumanizing tortures that can be exacted upon a human person. Like starvation is like being burned alive, but over the course of a much longer period of time from the inside. But you could just imagine 14 days of mounting starvation, of your body consuming itself from the inside. It's an incredible dehumanization. People go mad. People lose their sort of sense of their ability to maintain their dignity in that. And so Kolbe, by stepping into it and turning that space into a space of song, a space of prayer, space of hope, and motivating these men to live for the course of the next, 14 days with him in order to give voice to the parts of Poland that could not be given voice to. That I found to be an incredibly dramatic story that had political and human and leadership and like, what does it mean to be a man? What does it mean to hope? All these questions that were all tied up in it. And I think gave a really rich sort of space for us to investigate the story of the saint, not just as a biopic for those who are curious about Kolbe, but as an investigation in to what it means to be human that would be available to anybody who is, whether they're Catholic or not.
Now, why did you want to tell the story? I get the sense that you have a personal connection to Maximilian Kolbe.
Yeah, I mean, that is a really big part of my story. So I grew up Catholic, was very much like a warrior for the faith. But in my young adult life, right after I had graduated from seminary and went into ministry, I contracted an illness that nobody really knew what to do with. And that illness originated in the gut. And a decade later, we were able to figure out what was happening. It was like a fungal infection. It was like the fungal version of Lyme's disease. But at the time, nobody really knew what to do with it. Nobody knew how to diagnose it. And it caused chronic insomnia, all sorts of other like sort of hallucinations, panic attacks, like sinus issues, buzzing in the ears, like rashes, and just all sorts of little things that didn't all make sense together until we found the diagnosis. But all that to say, the debilitating feature of it was the insomnia. I was only able to sleep for maybe 2 hours a night for the worst stretches. It went up and down, and there were seasons where I was able to function a little bit more normally, but never more than like 6 hours, tops. But usually it was in these sort of flare-ups, it was like 2 hours to 20 minutes, and that could go on for months. And what that meant was that I was living in this living in like a hell. I was one of the things that the fungus does, it shuts off serotonin production in the gut. And so that means that you have this, like, you're living as if you're in a nightmare, all the time. And as I was going through that, and I came across the story of Maximilian Kolbe, it became kind of the only thing that I found to be a credible, like a credible exercise of Christianity. Like it made me look at Christianity and say, if there could be light and hope in that place, which I understand like how hard that would be, it can't be manufactured. Like that, there's just no way that you can fake it in a starvation bunker in the pit of Auschwitz, you know? And so I found myself meditating on the story of Colby and realizing that in some ways he was stepping into like this other part of it, that he was volunteering to take on the suffering of these men with him, to father them and to be with them and pastor them in the middle of that time. And that these were people that he knew, you know, these were people that he somehow already had some kind of relationship with and he was trying to save. So I began to imagine, you know, if he had had these encounters with these other people throughout his time in Auschwitz and then saw them being selected, he wouldn't have just out of compassion stepped forward for the man who was screaming. He was also seeing them and realizing like they were about to lose their souls. Like hell was going to win over their lives if he didn't step in. And I felt like in some ways he was doing that for me, that because of this decision that he made a century ago, that he as a saint kind of in heaven was also able to step into my suffering and be with me in the dark night of my own soul. And that really melted my heart and kind of opened me up to faith again.
Yeah. Wow. That's a great story. And he's definitely a good saint to be devoted, to have a devotion to. Was there anything about him, or I guess about your own spiritual life or relationship with God, that you learned in making the film that you did not expect?
Yeah, it's hard to pare that down because it's been, you know, journey of 7 years.
I can imagine. Yeah.
And each stage has had new lessons. It's almost like I've gone through many seasons of life, really.
Yeah.
The first lesson itself was that, that there is hope, even in the darkest place, and even in the greatest of sort of shame and failure, that it, God stepping into the cross, into our flesh, Colby stepping into the cell, all of that is like a message from God to us in our darkness to say, I'm with you here. And the way out is not what you think. It's not trying to sort of climb your way out to make everything better. It's actually like going deeper into accepting your cross and to carrying it with me. That's where you're going to find intimacy with me now. So that was the first one. But then later on, as I like stepped more into leadership over this, I would say that like one of the biggest lessons was just that I could never ever have comprehended when I was in that darkness writing just for myself that I would be here, you know, 6 years later with one of the first people to ever make a movie about Colby, a feature length narrative that was released theatrically. Like I had to raise enough money for me to buy a cheap house, you know, like somebody had to give me that kind of money to do this. And that's like nothing in the world of making film.
Right.
So many layers of impossibility that we had to cut through in order to make this happen. And all of that, I think, came from the fact that like I continued saying yes to God, even when it didn't seem possible to do what I was being called to do. And there's a lot of cheesy things that one can say about that. But I think that if you're called to do something and you feel kind of not up to the challenge, the cool thing is just that God has lots of people out there that he's cultivated in different parts of the story. And then if you kind of have the courage to step forward and plant your flag and say, I'm doing this, all of these other people come out of the woodworks that God has been kind of preparing to be a part of your, you know, your army, your mission to help you make it happen.
Yeah. That's a huge lesson for all of us. And it's not different than the lesson of hope as well. So maybe, just in closing quickly, where can people watch the film? I know there was a theater release. I don't know if there's going to be more. I know it's streaming. It's on your website. Yeah. Tell us.
Yeah. So we did our theatrical release in September. That's wrapped up now.
Yep.
Now the next layer after that is like transactional streaming. So before you go to all the different subscription softwares and things, people after a theatrical release, you can buy it for like the cost of a movie ticket, basically, in these earlier stages. And then if you want to wait and you're like, oh, I don't want to watch it yet, then you can wait for it to come out later on some of these other platforms for cheap. But right now is like when you get to actually decide, hey, I want to see more of this stuff, because once it goes to the other places, Amazon gets all the money.
Exactly.
And so this is sort of like the time when we get to sort of prove that this kind of movie can make money. So
yeah, so that's a good message.
Now,
yeah.
Stream on our it now site.
On your website.
Yeah. Triumphoftheheart.com.
Triumphoftheheart.com.
We have like a whole sort of streaming service that we've built. That's premium
great.
Experience. You can cast it to your TV and whatever
great.
Device. So yeah. And if you stream it there, especially celebrating All Saints Day, All Souls Day, that's like a really good time to watch it.
Absolutely. Okay. So that's good to know. So people should watch it now on the website, triumphoftheheart.com. And that way you're supporting the actual film and not supporting someone else. And that's how we vote with our credit card, I suppose. Anthony, thank you so much for saying yes to surrender and letting God lead you, and through the intercession of St. Maximilian Kolbe and Our Lady, I suppose, I've come up with a product that is going to touch a lot of hearts and hopefully change a lot of lives too. So
thank you so much.
Yeah.
Appreciate you. Thank you.
Triumph of the Heart, as you heard, is now streaming on demand at triumphoftheheart.com. If you watch it now, all proceeds go to the film's producers, and you'll be letting them know that you want more films like this one. So go to triumphoftheheart.com to find out more.
Hey, everybody, it's Marie Miller, and you're listening to the Salt and Light Hour with Deacon Pedro.
Watch all Salt and Light programs on Salt and Light Plus. Download the app from your favorite app store. And now it's time for Where God Helps with Marie-Claude Lalonde from Aid to the Church in Need, Canada. Marie-Claude, welcome back to the Salt and Light Hour.
Hi.
It's good to see you. You were traveling. Well, you're always traveling, but I want to know about this particular visit you had in Rome with Pope Leo.
Yes, we went to Rome, a delegation of Aid to the Church in Need, in fact, to present the religious freedom report that we publish every 2 years. We thought it was important, a new pope, and that we can show him what we're doing, the information we're trying to get out. And he was very receptive, very interested in what we had to say about the report.
Okay.
He took the time to greet everyone. And of course, which we appreciated.
Of course. Yeah.
And also he mentioned that when he was in Peru, his diocese had received help from Aid to the Church in Need.
Oh, good.
So he had a pretty clear idea about who we were,
so
and he was
familiar.
Happy to meet
of
with
course.
Us. Yes.
So it's good. So you had a chance to talk about the content of the report with him.
Yes.
Okay. What a great experience. So
it
then
was,
now,
yeah.
now that you've presented the report to the Pope, now you can present it to us. So, just remind, before you tell us a little bit about what's new in the report this time, just remind us, so that you put out the report every 2 years because you alternate. So 1 year you do religious freedom, and then on a different year you do a different kind of report, right?
Yes, the other report is Persecuted and Forgotten, which is strictly focusing on Christians.
Okay.
And the religious freedom report, in fact, is including all religious groups that have encountered difficulties in the period under the review. Yeah.
Right. And so is there anything new? I mean, are there some good news? Are there some concerning news that come up with the report this year?
Yeah, well, it's always concerning. I often say that since I'm with Aid to the Church in Need, which is now 25 years,
wow,
I've never seen the situation getting better.
Really?
Really. When it improves in one country, it deteriorates elsewhere. And so that's a bit of our conclusion this year again, that we found that in 62 countries, 24 countries are where there is persecution, and 38 where there is discrimination. So it means that 5.4 billion people are affected. And it's 65% of the population of the world. So it's a very important issue.
Wow. And are there some regions that are of more concern right now?
Well, we always have our difficult case with China and North Korea, okay. Iran. These are the countries where the persecution is very heavy. Maybe we can say a little bit of positive is that in Kazakhstan and Sri Lanka, the situation improved a bit.
Okay.
So, some countries are always in our report, and these are the ones I mentioned, China, North Korea, right. Iran, among the worst ones.
Are there any particular religious groups that are under most persecution? Is that in the report?
Well, at the moment, what we see is a rise of anti-Semitic and anti-Muslim discrimination and persecution. So they are targeted. Of course, mm-hmm. this has to do with the war that broke out between Israel and the Gaza Strip.
Hamas. Yep.
It has to do with that, but that's very concerning, the increase that we've seen in that.
Right. And are there any concerns for those of us living in North America? Have you seen any increase? I guess there have been some of anti-Semitic and anti-Islamic persecution in our countries here.
Absolutely. I can say that for Canada, it has increased. And I assume that it has increased throughout the world, really.
And would the report include, again, thinking of North America, United States, Canada, would include some instances of Christian persecution or concern for Christians in Canada or the United States?
Yes, of course. We have a shorter version, which talks about situation in general. And in the longer version, you will find a report on Canada and on the U.S. with specific events that have happened during the past 2 years.
Now, for people, if they want to read the report or read the highlights of the report, they can find that on your website?
Yes, absolutely.
So acn-canada.org or
exactly.
in the States, churchinneed.org. Is there anything in the report, maybe as a concluding, maybe as an exhortation for our listeners, is there anything in the report that would maybe encourage people to do something to counter some of the persecution that they might experience or that they maybe are not even aware it's happening in their own regions?
Well, what I would say, probably the best thing we can do, because we cannot stop religious persecution, because most of the time it's coming from governments, armed mm-hmm. groups, or. But one thing we can do is to talk about it, to inform
yes.
people that it still exists. Mm-hmm. Many people, especially when we're talking to our Christian brothers and sisters, they say, persecution, it still exists? Yes, it does. So please inform people around you. The more informed we are, well, the better we are at discerning what can be done on our own level. And
right.
one of the things we can do is to speak to our governments about it.
Yeah.
To present the situation to our governments, our representatives, so they are aware of the situation.
Right. And I suspect another thing we can do is, since it's November, and every year in November, on the third Wednesday, we remember, and it's specific for persecuted Christians, correct?
Yes.
The Red
yes.
Wednesday. So tell us a little bit about what's happening this year, not just in Canada, but all over the world on November 19th.
Yes, well, there will be masses, liturgies, prayer groups that will focus on the persecution of Christians. The idea is to be in solidarity with them and to make their situation known, because most of the time they are pretty voiceless.
Mm-hmm.
And it's going to happen not only on November 19, but around that date in more than 20 countries. And we are lucky here in Canada because we have many things organized. And I wish to say that the Calgary Diocese does
great.
A lot for the Red Wednesday.
Okay, good.
We're going to have a mass in Toronto at the Cathedral at 5:30 and a mass in Montreal at 5:00. And they will be broadcasted on Salt and Light Television. So if you can't join us, you can watch the masses. And there are events also in the United States. I'm not aware of everything, so please do visit their website and you will find the events.
The information,
in there,
Yeah, and I would say anywhere where people are, just go to the Church in Need website in your country, in your region, and you will find details of events. But if you're definitely in Canada and the U.S., that information is on the website. Marie Claude, thank you so much again. I always feel like you're giving us kind of not great news, but it's important for us to be aware that these things happen so that we can bring them to prayer. And as you said, also talk about them with others, not just our leaders. So thank you.
Thank you.
Marie-Claude Lalonde is the National Director of Aid to the Church in Need Canada. You can find out more and read the report or the summary of the report and also find out about Red Wednesday at the website acn-canada.org. And if you're in the United States, it's churchinneed.org. Coming up in our second half hour, we meet singer-songwriter Mary Grace Therese. So stay tuned. Hello and welcome to the Salt and Light Hour Part 2. I'm Deacon Pedro.
I had a super powerful encounter with the Lord in adoration on our confirmation retreat. It was just a beautiful moment. There wasn't anything significant that I could name, but it was just encountering the Lord. I was like, yep, that's you. And you're real and I'm here. And that kind of sparked the desire to start writing after that.
In a little bit, we're going to be speaking with singer-songwriter Mary Grace Therese, who wrote her first song after she had that powerful encounter with the Lord at her confirmation retreat. But before she tells us about that, let's listen to another of her songs from her new EP, Here's the Better Part.
I don't want to work for your love anymore. I don't want serving you to feel like a chore. I don't want to work for your love anymore. I don't want serving you to feel like a chore. I don't want to work for your love anymore. I don't want serving. Serving you to feel like a chore.
listening to Mary Grace Therese with The Better Part from her debut EP, Mend. Mary Grace Therese was born, grew up, and lives in Louisiana. She seeks to create music that reflects her personal faith journey, but that also resonates with others who are seeking a closer relationship with Christ. Mary Grace says that her greatest joy is helping others experience the love of the Father by creating an intimate space of encounter. When we spoke, she told me about what she calls audio divina, like lexio or visio divina, but listening to music that helps you go deeper into a particular gospel story. But we began our conversation by speaking about her name.
Hi.
Mary Grace, welcome to the Salt and Light Hour. It's good to meet you.
Good to meet you, Deacon. Thank you so much for having me.
So I should probably start with your name. So Mary Grace Therese.
Yes, that is my first name is Mary Grace. My middle name is Therese.
Yeah, no, but that's good. Mary Grace, that's a good name. That's
it good.
You got some powerful saints there supporting you.
I do.
Yeah, yeah. Mary, not only Mary, the mother of God, but then Grace, as if Mary's not enough.
Yep. And it was not enough for my mother. She had to get all of her favorite names in on her first daughter. So
that's great. That's great. And Therese, I'm obviously Saint Therese of Lisieux.
Yes. Yes.
So you grew up in Louisiana.
I did. That's where I am currently.
And what was growing up? I mean, Cajun family, I guess.
Cajun family. Yeah. It was all I ever knew. So
yeah.
Like obviously born and raised in Lafayette. I live in Ponchatoula now, which is like 2 hours from Lafayette. But yeah, I had a great upbringing. I was homeschooled actually all the way up. Yeah. So
okay, tell me about that. It sounded like you were like, I wasn't sure if you were apologizing or
I just like to throw that in there sometimes when I'm telling people like about my upbringing. I'm like, yeah, and I was homeschooled. And I mean, I think I had like a very, very positive experience of homeschooling. I'm one of five kids. So it was a great environment. My mom's awesome. Super Catholic.
Yeah. Family. I think all parents that homeschool are like saints. Definitely.
Yep.
Assuming that they do it well. I mean, I suppose that there are some homeschooling parents that don't do it well.
Yeah. I did
so,
have a good experience though. So
you said you're one of five?
One of five kids. Yes.
And are you all close in age or?
Relatively. So I have an older brother who's 2 years older than me and two younger sisters and a younger brother. So we're all pretty close.
And so part of the homeschooling plan, was it musical as well? Did you all have to study piano? And
actually, my mom kind of left that up to us and what we wanted to do. But I did choose piano as my route. I'm actually the only musical person in my family.
Really?
Yeah. So I started taking piano at age like 10 and then took it for 3 years and then quit. Because I was tired of being told what to do.
I did the same thing.
Wow. Yeah.
So do you know where that desire to do music or do piano came from? If that wasn't part of your home?
I honestly don't remember any like super strong like I want to do this so I can do this. Like in terms of music, I like my personality is like I want to try all the things and I want to like dabble in all the things and I want to learn and that's just how I am. And I think music was just kind of roped into that. And then I just enjoyed doing it. And
that's so interesting. I always think of Cajun families. I thought all Cajun families were musical.
Surprisingly not my family. I'm the only one. So, I mean, my dad played the trumpet in high school, but like, that's about it. So yeah.
Okay. Fun. And then, so were you also singing? Like,
no, definitely not. I was very, very, very shy growing up.
Really?
In terms of like being expressive like that and singing. Mm-hmm. I mean, when I was super young, I would grab my bathroom step stool and like do karaoke in our living room. But like further than that, there was nothing like while doing the piano until high school, really. Which is when I started incorporating like singing and my ability to play piano. So I would like hide behind a piano in the dark church corner and like sing songs for like our youth group holy hours in high school. And that was it. That was like big for me to start doing that. So
yeah, that's probably the best place to play the piano in a dark church with nice acoustics. So you start playing the piano when you're 10. at some point when you're in high school or high school age, you start singing or incorporating the singing with the piano. Were you writing songs?
I think in my junior year of high school was when I kind of started writing, which was like also the same time I was encountering the Lord, like my, like personally, and like that personal relationship began with the Lord was when I started like writing songs. But nothing of note, more just like exercising the muscle and beginning to see like, oh, like this is fun. And this is like cool to like, yeah, discover this path of prayer, and writing. So
tell me about discovering the Lord. What did something happen or was it gradual?
I think actually, yeah, that was the first song I wrote, was when, yeah, junior year of high school, which was also my confirmation year. I had like a super powerful encounter with the Lord, in adoration on our confirmation retreat. It was just a beautiful like moment. There wasn't anything like significant that I could like name, but it was just like encountering the Lord. I was like, yep, that's you and you're real and I'm here. And that kind of, sparked the desire to start writing, after that.
Tell me about that one song then.
It's honestly, oh my gosh, I haven't even thought about it in years. I think it's called Just the Presence of God. It was like the theme of the song was just like encountering the presence of God and feeling the presence of him in the room, was the theme of the song.
Like an adoration?
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. So that was a song. Obviously that experience made you kind of burst into, I guess, wanting to put it on paper.
Yeah.
Musically also. And so then how soon after did you start writing more, or were you journaling or writing poems? Like, what was that process like?
I think right after that with the songwriting came like the journaling, being like, oh, I like to journal and I like to like write out my thoughts. So that kind of became more of the focus, other than that one song for a couple years. And then, oh gosh. I think I wrote, like, I think Touch Your Side, which is on my record, was the first song I ever finished writing, like, in completion.
Oh.
Yeah. It was, I just had all these, like, half-written songs, like, that I just never finished. So, yeah, I think it was in 2024 that I, like, finally finished a song.
Okay. I'm glad you finished at least five so you can have the EP. Yeah. If any of our listeners are just tuning in, you're listening to the Salt and Light Hour. I'm Deacon Pedro. I'm speaking with our featured artist of this week, Mary Grace Torres. She's just telling us about that experience that she had when she was in high school, like a little bit of a conversion experience, but also something that, I guess, is it fair to say, Mary Grace, that experience kind of brought in your music, your faith, your songwriting, your piano playing all together.
Brought everything together. Yeah.
Yeah. And then that song, Touch Your Side, we're going to end the show with that song. I guess we can talk about that song right now.
Sure. Then
Touch Your Side, assuming that's St. Thomas.
Yes. It is a first person story and song from St. Thomas's perspective, toward our Lord, obviously with the one scripture verse of, like, come and touch my side, come and see my hands. And I always, like, when asked about this song, I always am like, I don't think I had a super powerful, like encounter with St. Thomas or like relationship with St. Thomas. Mm-hmm. It was more of like, I've never heard of a song from St. Thomas's perspective. This would be cool to write. It just kind of came from that.
Okay, because I was going to ask you, were you doing like, you know, Ignatian contemplative, you know, prayer with that scripture passage or anything like that that led you to maybe go through that experience of
actually
of touching the Lord or my Lord and my God, that recognition that Jesus is my Lord.
Right. Yeah. Which is actually, now that I'm remembering, I took like that passage in scripture and kind of did do more of a Lectio Divina of like, what was Thomas thinking? Like, and kind of putting my own, not putting my own take, but being like putting words to some of the feelings that Thomas might've been going through within that one scripture passage. And my goal with that one and with the other four on the record, was to have it be somewhat of like an audio divina. So you can like step into like the character that that song is like portraying, and like have a whole prayer experience with that one scripture character.
Okay, I'm intrigued. Tell me more about that. So audio, so we know Lectio, for I guess Lectio Divina is praying with scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I've heard of Visio Divina, so that's praying within a sacred image or yes. any image. So audio divina would be that you listen to the song and it leads you to prayer, I guess.
Yes, that's how I see it. And I don't honestly know if that is an actual term or if it's something I made up.
Well, it is now.
Yeah. And that was kind of the goal, was like every song that I wrote was my own prayer.
Yeah.
And was my like seeing the Lord through that one character in scripture.
That makes sense. Okay. So then this EP has 5 songs.
Yes.
I'm sorry. I'm like completely drawing a blank here. The name of the EP is?
Mend.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
So this EP, Mend, has 5 songs, and you're saying that all 5 songs are a little bit of an audio divina experience.
That is correct.
So then why, we don't have time obviously to talk about all the songs, but we listened to Mend earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Why did you call the whole album Mend?
So that is a great question. I joke that titling the EP took longer than writing any of
the songs. I think that's always the case. Absolutely.
Yeah. And I think I just overcomplicated it. And I was trying to like follow all these threads. I'm like, Lord, what is the name of this, like of this project? And he was like, Mend. Like, it's the name of one of your songs. It encapsulates all 5 of them like perfectly. It's mm-hmm. There's an aspect of healing in every song. Mm-hmm. And there's an aspect of healing. And so Mend was kind of a way to pull the thread of that being one of the song titles and being a restoration term.
So all the songs are about healing,
mm-hmm.
or about being mended, letting the Lord heal you. This is a personal question. Would you say that that's has been your experience? I mean, you're not very old. I'm not going to ask you how young you are, but so has that been your experience since you encountered the Lord, that there needed to be some healing, some mending happening?
For sure. 100%. I feel like for anybody, like an encounter with the Lord, there is some level of healing, and that's part of the journey, taking it deeper and deeper into prayer and allowing the Lord to encounter the spaces of your heart that, need mending.
So would you say then that your hope for people who listen to the album, that that's going to be their experience, that they're able to pray with the songs and maybe touch those parts of themselves that need healing and allow through the music, allow the Lord to touch them and heal them?
Absolutely. That is 100% the desire for all the listeners and all the people to hear the prayer through the song.
Yeah, and lead them through prayer. So Mend, what is the story behind Mend?
So Mend, the song is...
Yeah, the song.
Yes, is the story of the hemorrhaging woman.
Right.
So it is the encounter of her touching the hem of Jesus's garment. And that song in particular, it's the longest one on the EP.
Uh-huh.
But it is, it actually depicts everything before she touches Jesus's tassel. So it's like all of her interior struggle. It's like everything going on in her heart of like, do I reach out? Do I not? So it actually ends, the outro of the song ends like as she's reaching out.
Okay.
So it's like right before the healing encounter with the Lord.
Right. I love that. I love that. And then of course the better part is Martha and Mary.
It is. Yes.
And you're Mary or Martha or both?
I gotta be both, but I definitely tend toward Martha.
Do you? Yeah.
Yeah, and that's actually part of the story behind writing the better part was again the Lord healing those aspects of Martha in my own heart and getting to write about that in that song. So,
do you find that with, because I love scripture, like I read so much scripture, like very much like Jeremiah. It's like I felt like I just wanted to just consume and consume and consume half the time. I don't even know what I'm reading, but do you find that you're praying a lot with scripture and that this, it sounds like this is not just an experience that you did for this project and then you're going to go off and do something else, but this is sort of your prayer life is very much rooted in scripture?
For sure. I would say, yeah, I feel like right around the time that I started writing these songs was when I like discovered scripture and I was like, mm-hmm. whoa, this is awesome. And this is so good to pray with. And also with that, I think every prayer life has a season. And different seasons, I'm going to pray with different things. So some seasons I'll pray like so much scripture, like I'll just read scripture throughout my holy hour or whatever. And then other seasons I'm, you know, just journaling or just sitting with the Lord, and it kind of depends on that.
Yeah, for sure. And the scripture passages that you've read or heard a kajillion times, and then one day you hear them and it's like, there's a song, you mm-hmm. know?
Yep. Absolutely. Yeah.
So do you have like 15 more songs in the closet waiting to be recorded, or what's the process here now?
Honestly, that is what I'm praying about currently, is what is next. Cause Mend released in July, so not too long ago. And I've kind of let things slow down a little bit and kind of taken a small break from the writing. But I'm interested to see what comes next and what the Lord wants me to work on next. And as I discover my sound and as I'm, you know, learning more about my writing capabilities and where I lean more toward, and different.
Okay. So places. Then you're not like always writing. You wrote, I mean, you said that you never finished a song, but you finished these five. Did you finish them because it was like, okay, I'm going to do an album or I'm going to do an EP?
Honestly, I think so. I think having the like deadline really
helped.
You know, helped for sure. Mm-hmm.
So then my question again is like, so you're not always writing?
Probably not. Not all the time. But it again comes in seasons of prayer of what the Lord's showing me and inviting me into.
I get that. I'm always amazed at other people like Sarah Hart, that's like writing a song every day. And like she sits down to write, right? And that's what, but that's her.
Mm-hmm.
I have seasons. I'm not, you know, where I have a lot of output, and then I have seasons where I have a lot of intake, and it's like, I'm just consuming. And then, but then sometimes the output is journaling. Sometimes it might be a song that, I mean, I'm not a songwriter, but I might write a song once every 5 years.
Sure.
But I'm making films or I'm making videos or so I totally get that. Now, being a Catholic singer, songwriter, recording artist, music minister, worship leader, all of the above, is that like, that's your career path, or are there, what are you thinking?
That is the goal. Definitely that is the goal. Right now I'm still working toward that. Obviously you can't just decide that you're gonna be full-time overnight and unless you could get hired to do that. I mean, you could. But yeah, right now I'm like working part-time as a bookkeeper, and it's a great little job. And then trying to dive deeper and see what each day looks like stewarding the gift. So
good. I'm glad that you're taking the time to explore the gift and to share that with us. And I hope that there are more seasons coming like this one, so that there will be more music. And I look forward to seeing you grow as a musician as well. But thank you for sharing these songs. I'm going to have to now go back and read those scripture passages, all those stories, and then listen to the songs and take them to prayer very much. Thank you, Mary Grace.
You're welcome.
So good to meet you. And thank you for what you do. And I look forward to hearing more from you as you grow.
I look forward to that as well.
Okay, awesome. God bless. Yeah, take care. Mary Grace Therese is an artist with Novum Records, and you can listen to her music wherever you listen to music, and you can also find her on your social media. Here now to take us out is Mary Grace Therese with Touch Your Side from her debut EP, Mend.
Everyone else seems to see everyone else saw you in.
can't I believe? Can I tell it's your side? Can I see your hands? Have you always been beside me? Have you always been near? I want to trust you, my Jesus, but my doubts keep clouding.
We're listening to Mary Grace Therese with Touch Your Side from her debut EP, Mend, and that will take us to the end of the program. Remember that the best place to listen to the Salt and Light Hour is on the Salt and Light Plus app. That's also where you can watch all our programs, our videos, TV series, documentaries on demand. And don't forget to visit us on our website, slmedia.org. Today, let's continue to pray for peace in the world, especially peace in Nigeria. There's a lot of Christian persecution in Nigeria. Let's pray for all those who feel called to say yes to God, even if you don't know what you're being asked to do or how to do it. Maybe pray for the intercession of St. Maximilian Kolbe for courage to face darkness. Let's pray for all the places where there is religious persecution and for all of us to be able to go deeper into Scripture and through that, go deeper in prayer and then closer to Christ. And of course, don't forget to pray for each other and take care of each other. Pray for me. I'll be praying for you. Thank you for being with us. I'm Deacon Pedro, and this has been the Salt and Light Hour.